Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 encourages us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. God in His Word teaches us how to be pleasing to Him in every aspect of our lives. The men of the church have requested that we set aside our study time this morning to look at how we can be pleasing to God in the way that we dress. And there is much teaching in God's Word on that subject. Now, there's also, that can generate a lot of controversy too. The purpose here of this study is not to single anybody out. The purpose of this is for us to look at what God teaches on this subject, because we do all have the desire, should have the desire to walk worthy of Him into all pleasing in every aspect of our lives, so we don't want to leave that part out for sure. And we want to look at what the Scriptures teach on this subject and what the principles are involved in God's Word that we need to be aware of and need to follow in terms of how we do dress. Let's go ahead and start in the very beginning. The first time we read about clothing in the Bible, starting in Genesis chapter 2. Well, actually, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 speaks about a lack thereof. But concerning Adam and Eve, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, that changed in chapter 3. After Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they had been commanded not to eat, and then Adam ate after her, Eve ate in verse 6. And then Adam also in verse 6, who was with her, he ate. And then verse 7 says of chapter 3 of Genesis, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And then, of course, the truth was acknowledged, and we know what happened after that. But then the last verse here, of this particular section that we're looking at, verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." So here, the first outfit they had, they sewed fig leaves together, but then God made them clothes, and that's what they wore. Now, as we look at those principles involved there, we can already learn some very important things just from what we're reading about there in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 21 particularly, looking at the words there. He used the word coats, or that's how it's translated in the King James Version. There in verse 21, God made coats of skins, and that word coat means to cover, and it literally is, the definition is a shirt, but it comes from a root that means to cover, so a shirt as a covering. Now, that's obviously in contrast to being uncovered, which is what we know the word naked means. However, if we were to study through the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we have some examples of the use of the word naked, where it doesn't always mean to be completely without any clothes whatsoever. It can also refer to a state of undress where there is clothing present, but not sufficient clothing. For example, in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 24, when that word is used to describe Saul when he was among the prophets. And it uses that particular word where we would understand in the context, it's not referring to them all being there with no clothes on whatsoever. But it does refer to the fact that they did not have on the typical outer layer of clothing that would be worn. And that was something that was standard for the prophets there, per that context in 1 Samuel 19. Something similar in Isaiah chapter 21 through 4 with Isaiah the prophet, who for 3 years was used by God as an example of what was coming for Israel when they would be lacking in clothing. He was not walking around for those 3 years with no clothes on at all, obviously. But it does refer to a state of lacking in a proper amount of clothes. Same thing with Peter in John 21 and verse 7 in the New Testament, when he was out fishing and when he had his outer garment removed when he was in the boat fishing. But it doesn't always mean a state of complete undress, but the opposite would be covered. And that's the point there from Genesis 3 and verse 21, that God made a covering for them so they would not be improperly dressed. He also says, or uses the word clothed there, when it said that he made coats of skins and clothed them. That word clothed literally means to wrap around. So it's obviously something that covered and wrapped around. And that word is used in several other places in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word. One of them is in 1 Samuel 17:5 with Goliath, where it describes that he was armed. When he had his armor on, it was wrapped around. And it's very easy to see from that context that that's referring to, by its very purpose, something that would fully cover. I mean, what good is armor if it doesn't fully cover the one who's wearing it? But he used the same word that is used there in Genesis 3:21 concerning what God made for Adam and Eve. Obviously, he made something that would completely wrap around and fully cover them. And that when God has chosen that himself to be, and uses those words to describe what he chose for man for his clothing, there's some very important things to learn from that. Well, yes, we need to be covered. We need to be wrapped around with our clothing. And it also says that he made those coats from skins, not to be like skin. And sometimes when we look at these principles, we need to understand it's not just the amount of us that is covered, but form-fitting clothing. There are certainly outfits that are there that may actually, or literally in a technical sense, cover everything. But in the way the form is fit, it's very much like being completely unclothed. Well, that's not what God made when he chose skins. Those wouldn't be form-fitting things that he chose to make for Adam and Eve. So we can learn some important principles there from the first clothing that God chose to give to man. Now let's turn to the New Testament and look at God's commandment there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and again we see very important words and principles that are taught in these verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Now that is teaching where the focus should be. And of course, that's not just for Christian women. That should be for all of us, that our attention and our focus and what we're seeking after is not to be those things, those physical things of the outside, but rather of good works, those spiritual things. What he goes on to teach in a similar context in 1 Peter 3 that we'll get to in a little while, where he teaches Christian women to have that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. But God is certainly looking at our hearts and wants us to have our adornment to be in our hearts. That is what is on the inside rather than the outside. That doesn't mean he doesn't teach us these important things to guide us in how we can please him with the way we are clothed on the outside, as we've just seen in Genesis, with what God chose to clothe Adam and Eve with from the very beginning. And we see these same principles brought out here, where he says that Christian women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. We see the heart that's behind that. And that word modest, when it's used for clothing there, is a word that means orderly. So it is in order. That would be, it is in order or in keeping with the things that God has himself taught that we should abide by, what is pleasing to him. We just looked at those principles from the beginning there in the book of Genesis. So the clothing that Christians, and that would be, the principle is going to apply to men and women, but that it's got to be something that will be orderly, that will be according to that order which God has set forth and pleasing to him. And the heart behind it is one of, he mentioned shamefacedness there. That's an interesting word because it takes the word for seeing and it attaches the negative particle to it, as in not seeing from the standpoint of having one's gaze downward and not looking up. Modesty, bashfulness is the literal meaning of that particular word. But shamefacedness is a good translation of that. And with sobriety, to be sober-minded. Everything that we do needs to be, the effort needs to be to do what is orderly per God, what He has said, for us to have shame, or not to be caused to have shame, but to be modest and, as He says, shamefaced. To be bashful, not to do something that would necessitate our to have shame. And then with sobriety, sound-minded. Those are principles that are behind what choice we need to make when we clothe ourselves. And we're not going to be addressed in an unpleasing or displeasing way to God if we follow those teachings there. But now here's a question. Our day and time, is there a lack of shame in our world today? Do we notice a difference? Have we noticed a change over time? And I mean, you can... in certain ones I know that are here that are live long enough could even speak to seeing a change. In fact, we don't have to be really old to be able to speak from personal experience about seeing changes in clothing and what the world would recognize as being something worthy of shame or not. But how much today would be considered to be shameful in regard to one's appearance in terms of their state of dress or undress? I mean, There's been a big change there. This is something that God warned His people about, or actually rebuked them for, because His own people had followed the ways of the world in Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, question, if this happened to God's people back then, if they were so affected or influenced by the world that they became indistinguishable from the world, could that happen to us today if we're not on guard and making sure that we're following what God has said? The same thing obviously could happen, and that's why we read about this as a warning. But Jeremiah 6, 13 to 17, he says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken." So here they're saying, we're not going to follow your ways. We're not going to listen. We're not going to walk by those things. That's how bold they had become in their departure from God and in their lack of shame. He says they weren't even capable of blushing anymore. They couldn't be ashamed. So can that happen? Could that happen to us? And it certainly can if we let ourselves be guided by and influenced by the world and the standards or lack of standards of the world rather than following these things that God teaches. We see the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, where he repeats that. And says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." So he says it even again there for emphasis. Well, in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he warns us of what can happen and what actually will happen at certain times, even among God's people today. In case we were to think that, well, that could only happen to them back then, and we couldn't possibly go the same way that the Israel of old went today. Well, look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, where he says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." He's not talking about the world there. Did the world ever have its ears turned to the truth? No. He's talking about those whose ears were turned to the truth, but they turn away from that to fables. He's clearly speaking about God's own people here, to Christians, and what will happen when they become influenced by the world like His people were that we were reading about in Jeremiah, when they won't endure sound doctrine anymore, when they're going to heap to themselves teachers, those that are going to scratch the itch, tell them what they want to hear. Well, we could do that now. We could start saying, you know, we could get up here and say, well, it's all okay no matter what you do, no matter what any of us does at any time. It doesn't matter. It's all okay. We're all going to heaven anyway no matter what we do. But that's not what God says. That would be false security. So we're not going to do that here because he warns us not to follow that. We need to listen to the truth, not to fables. He says, he told Timothy to preach the word in verse 2, be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's true, this topic right here will get some people riled up when we start teaching about these things. We're looking at what God says. Do we have a heart that wants to please God in everything? If we do, this isn't going to be something that should get us upset. Now, are we going to get into tape measure deals and say, well, here's what's got to... I mean, we've looked at the principles here and what it means to be covered, what it means to be wrapped around, and those things, and to be sober, to be shamefaced, and all those things in modest apparel that we're looking about in those verses. Again, we're not trying to single out individuals. We're not going to get into the definitions in terms of measurements and all of that sort of thing. We know whether we're complying with God's teachings or not, and we need to. Now, here's an important point to recognize, though, is that this is not a cultural thing he's talking about here. What he teaches here in his word is not something that is going to change from one culture to another or over time. So no matter how the world changes and becomes less, has less and less shame for what they're doing, it doesn't mean that that changes the standards for us as Christians. What was immodest 75 years ago by God's definition is still immodest today. That doesn't change, does it? Does God vary his standards according to how wicked the world becomes? He doesn't do that. And what is immodest at any time is immodest. And that doesn't change with time or culture or location. That's another thing. We don't want to fall in that trap thinking, well, it's okay to be immodest in this setting, but we wouldn't dress like that in another setting. If it's immodest to wear in here, it would be immodest to wear on the beach. Isn't that the truth? So we need to be consistent with what is following God's teaching concerning what we should dress and the way we should dress and please him, walk worthy to him and all pleasing. Some important principles that we also need to look at for choosing how we dress ourselves as Christians. One of them is that we need to follow what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to be pure in heart, so we don't need to have impure thoughts which are provoked by those who are not dressed modestly. We need to flee lust. That's one of the things he teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. That starts in youth. Flee also youthful lusts, he commands there. Well, we need to flee from evil desires, whatever age or stage of life that we are in. Galatians chapter 5, let's turn over there and look at this passage where he teaches us about the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh. Well, we're going to start in verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now he's speaking about under the works of the law of Moses. And he says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, there we see what we need to follow, what we need to put on, what we need to put off in terms of putting on the fruit of the Spirit, putting off the works of the flesh. But we need to choose to follow this fruit of the Spirit and to put those things on, to be led of that and not after evil desires, because that is in conflict, as he describes it there. So we need to flee evil desires. Well, certainly how we choose to dress is going to impact that. We remember what Jesus also taught in the parable or the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. When he said, you've heard that it had been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, look at the principle that is taught there. So we need to try to keep ourselves pure in what we're looking at and not follow after evil desires. Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there are those teachings are there for what we should be looking at or not looking at and not thinking about and what we should be thinking about. What we should put on, we need to put on Christ, not to follow these desires of the flesh. Well, is our choice of clothing going to have any influence on that? And again, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, what kind of influence should we have on others? So we can, as we've just been looking at, what do we need to be thinking about ourselves we're looking at? And we need to keep our hearts pure. Then we also need to think about, well, how are we going to help others to keep their hearts pure? And Hebrews 10 verse 24 tells us to consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. What kind of influence do we want to have on others? We want to provoke each other to love and to good works. We don't want to provoke someone to be having thoughts that they shouldn't have, that God would condemn them for having. We don't want to be a cause of somebody falling into sin. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 and 22. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that principle that God gives us where evil is, do we want to try to get as close to the line as we can and just make sure we don't cross it? And that's why, do we really need to get into the, well, how far down should the hem go? Or the pants length or those kinds of things? Or the top part of the clothing? I mean, do we need to get into the cuts and the measurements and all of that? Are we trying to get as close to what would be immodest or inappropriate from God's standpoint? Or are we trying to be right before Him and please Him in everything? Well, we want to abstain from all appearance of evil. We don't want to be choosing our clothing at any time that's going to cause somebody to do something they shouldn't, to have thoughts they shouldn't, to get anywhere close to what is evil or what is wrong. Now, David, we read about his record in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, where it says he departed not from anything that the Lord God commanded him all of his days, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, which involved Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Now, that began in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, when he saw her from his roof bathing and saw that she was beautiful. That led to, here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a record that God says he didn't depart from anything God commanded him all of his days except only in that matter. Well, what got him? Well, it all started with seeing someone that was in that particular circumstance that provoked his thoughts in a direction that was wrong. And it led to all of that that we know that happened following then. And that was David. Well, are we immune to that? And we don't know the particulars of why Bathsheba was visible out there in the open like that, but that wasn't good for David, was it? It wasn't at all. And we don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone at any time. Matthew 18, 6 through 9. We need to keep these words in mind because these are very strong words given by Jesus himself here. Matthew 18, 6 to 9. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Just read that same, similar words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 in that selection, verses 27 to 30 that we looked at a moment ago. But here he applies this to our influence on others. And if we are a stumbling block and we cause our brother or sister in Christ to fall into sin, how serious a matter is that? Can we do that by our choice of clothing? Well, if we're not dressing like we should, that can happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 12 and 13. This is in the context of choice of food to eat. In this case, food that was sacrificed to idols, which would not be unlawful from God's standpoint. It's food, but knowing that the idol is nothing, that's all covered here in 1 Corinthians 8. But what about a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ who doesn't have that understanding, that thinks there is something wrong with eating that particular food that had been sacrificed to an idol? That if their brother or sister does eat that food in front of them, would cause them to eat and defile their conscience. Well, here would be something that would be actually not wrong at all for the person to do as far as eating this food, but when it would have the effect, doing something that would be okay, when it would have the effect of causing a brother or sister in Christ to stumble and to commit sin, then it becomes not okay. Now, if that's true of something that would be okay otherwise, what about something that would be inherently wrong, such as immodest apparel? I mean, the same principles there that we need to recognize in how we're influencing others, and we don't want to do anything at any time that would cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. Verses 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians 8. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And again, if that is true of that particular issue, what about how we choose to dress ourselves? We need to think about that. So we have several of these issues involved there. We need to be proper examples to others, not just in what's going to potentially cause someone to sin. As a Christian, we need to be following the highest of standards to be an example to this wicked world that we live in. Once again, back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost a savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We have to exert an influence on this world, not to be following the influences of the world. That's backwards. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. Same principle taught here. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Do we have a responsibility in the way that we conduct ourselves in the sight of the world? We've talked about in the sight of one another and our brothers and sisters in Christ and the influence we're to have among ourselves, and not to provoke each other to love and to good works and not to evil thoughts. What about our influence on the world? Do we have a responsibility there? And we clearly do from these teachings from Matthew 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2. As we said, chapter 3 here teaches very much along the same lines of what we were looking at a while ago in 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives," that is, by their behavior, "while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And there again, the commandment is for Christian women. The principles that are involved there would apply to Christian men too, as far as choosing to do what is pleasing to God, with our focus being on our hearts and having our hearts pure and right before God. That is going to influence how we choose to dress and how we choose to conduct ourselves in every situation when we're following the teachings of the Lord as we should. This is all something once again that starts in youth, as we saw a while ago. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 is a commandment to those who are young in regard to the example there to be to others. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. To do that, we're going to be dressing modestly and dressing orderly, which is the meaning of that word. Doing what is pleasing to God in our choice of what we wear. We have to also remember what Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 says in terms of the world would, or how they would regard what we're doing. They're going to be looking at us. We're going to be targets for many. And if anybody can come up with an occasion to say, look at how he or she's dressing. Look, they're just like everybody else. They're going to be those that would do that. We need to be aware of our responsibility there as lights in this world, as the salt of the earth. Romans 12:17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What is good in appearance to the sight of all men is what that means literally. And so even if they may not be ashamed of what they're doing, if they see us doing the same thing, they're going to be some that are going to be quick to point that out. And we have to do what is, we can't do at any times what would be recognized by the world as something that is not right or proper for us as Christians. Well, that's a bit to think about or to chew on what we've studied this morning. There is another issue which we want to have or study as part of a separate lesson next Sunday morning, Lord willing. There are some things that we would, particularly in regards to the assembly, there's some choices that we shouldn't make or certain choices we should make about our clothing, not from the standpoint of modesty or immodesty. If it's immodest, we shouldn't wear it anywhere. We need to be dressed modestly at all times everywhere. We understand that, or should. But there's also issues about, well, what is the respectful way that we should conduct ourselves before God, for example, in our assemblies, and there's some things that could influence or should influence our choice about what we wear and other things that we do in the presence of God that we need to consider that we can put in terms or the context of a larger lesson, that is in showing proper reverence to God. So that would be a separate issue from the modesty question or issue that we've looked at or studied today. Let's conclude in Titus chapter 2, 11 to 15. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. If we're following that, is it going to be an issue about how we dress? Not if we're listening to those words and living as we should in this world. But may we all walk in worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing in everything that we do, from how we dress to how we speak to how we think and how we conduct ourselves in every facet of our lives, so that we are ready when the Lord comes back, that he will call us his good and faithful servants and reward us with eternal life. If there's anyone that's here this morning that has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ by having faith in Christ as God's Son and being willing to confess that faith before men and having repented of sin and determining to live for Christ, the one who died for us and rose again, to then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, we're encouraging you to do that this morning. That is how we are added to the Lord's church, how we put on Christ, and how we have our names written in heaven with the hope of eternal life. So if you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to do that right now. If you're a Christian and if you have not been pleasing the Lord in your lives in any way, and if you need to come back to him, need the prayers of the church and need repentance, you have the opportunity to make things right with your God right now. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing.